Returning to two portions of Scripture tonight, Matthew 5, 31 and 32, and then over to 1 Corinthians 7. But firstly, Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32, these words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, as he is applying a breach of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord says in Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32, It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. Now tonight, for the sake of context, we're going to read verses 1 to 17. 1 to 17 of 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over or off her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy or set apart. And if the unbelieving depart, But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Amen. And God will bless the reading of those portions of his inspired and infallible word. Now we have been considering the subject of divorce. This subject was raised by our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. It was raised by him in the context of thou shalt not commit adultery or breaches of the seventh commandment. And the Lord plainly teaches there to divorce wrongfully is to break the seventh commandment, or it most certainly leads to a breach of the seventh commandment and the committing of adultery. But God willing, this will be our last sermon on this thematic topic or theme that was raised by the Lord, and again we've addressed it because it's so very important in our day. It was an excursion, and I hope to summarise what we've said in the whole mini-series at the end of tonight's sermon. But what I need to do and what we must do before we finish on this subject, and I will come back to it again for a proper series. This has only been a mini-series. You would need to do a lot more. This is a summary. But what we need to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 on this subject. So we're going to go straight to that passage tonight. We'll do our summarization of the series at the end. And I want to give you 3 points on the passage, and hopefully they will explain a few things that you may have picked up in the reading of this passage. 3 points. Number one, what about the uninspired bits? Putting uninspired in inverted commas, because there's no such thing as uninspired bits in the Bible. Number two, we see here the awkward situation of a providential unequal yoke. That's verses 12 to 14. And thirdly, what about desertion? Verse 15. That's the 3 points. Number one then, let's get straight to it. What about the uninspired bits? Verses 6, 10 and 12. Because a wrong reading of this, those verses will lead to a very dodgy view of what the scripture is. Verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Let me say straight away, there are no uninspired bits in this chapter or in any of the scriptures of the Word of God. And to think and interpret verses 6, 10 or 12 in this passage in that way is to misinterpret the passage in a very wrongful way. Now, I'm going to go through the 3 verses and explain them, God willing, simply in their context. But please bear in mind here, this is one preliminary mark that we must get. See when Paul says the Lord in verses 10 and 12. He's not talking about Jehovah. He's talking about, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth and what the Lord Jesus taught on the subject as recorded in the Gospels. The Lord, what does the Lord mean? And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. The Lord addressed this subject in the Gospels. The Lord refers to the Lord Jesus' teaching on the subject of divorce in the Gospels. And if you remember that, as all the commentaries, for once the commentaries are almost all united in this completely. If you remember that, you will easily be able to interpret verses 10 and 12. Now let's come to verse 6. What does it say in verse 6? We have to deal with these things, because if I was just to go on to preach on the verses I want to preach on, there would be people saying, ah, but hang on, it says there the Lord didn't say this. It's just Paul's opinion in verse 12, you see. And if I don't address these things, then people tend to see give-out clauses. What does it say in verse 6? It says, Paul is speaking, he says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now, see to interpret that verse, there's a wrong way of interpreting. You could look at that verse and say, you see, well, this bit's not God's word. This is merely Paul's idea. He's just talking about a permission. To say that's taking it totally out of context. Because the correct interpretation is to read verses 1 to 7, or actually even on to verse 8, where he says it is good for them even if they abide even as I, which was a single man. Or at least single at the present moment, Paul was. Verse 1. The teaching of verse 1 is, to abstain from marriage or to be single, Paul says, is good. It was frowned upon in Corinth, that's why he's saying here, it is good. If a man or woman can be single, it is good. It is actually a gift, as I'll say later on, that only some have, very few. Second, verse 2, he then says, marriage is the natural outlet of natural desires. Verses 3 to 5, for the married. He says, don't you withhold natural desires from one another, except for a short time and by mutual consent. In other words, don't be married and living like a monk or a nun. That is wrong. Then verses 6 and 7. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and one after the other. What's he saying? He's saying in verse 6, and if you read verse 7 and 8, it's very plain, I'm not commanding all men to be single like me. It's a permission. That's what he's saying. It's a permission. It's not a command of God that you must be single, or it's not a command of God that you must be married. It's a permission. God permits both. And that's very plainly, that is precisely what this verse means in the context. The commentators are united on that as well. Abstinence, singleness, or celibacy, it's not a command, it's a permission. It's good if you've got the gift for it. So verses 1 to 7 are teaching that marriage and singleness, neither of them are commanded by God, but they are both permitted by God. Verse 7, if you have a gift of being single and you can cope with that, so be it. The Lord Jesus says the exact same thing in Matthew 19 after he talks to the disciples about marriage and divorce, and they said, oh, it's better for a man not to be married. And the Lord said, well, some men are eunuchs by nature, and to them that have the gift it's all right, but some aren't. It's a gift to remain single or to be married, but neither is a command. Both are permitted by God. And that's precisely what verse 6 means in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, let's look at verse 10. Another verse that people take very crazily. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. In verses 10 and 11, Paul is referring to what the Lord Jesus taught on the subject of marriage and divorce in the Gospels. And that's why he's saying, it's not I that commanded this, the Lord Jesus, the Lord, talked about this in the Gospels. And what did the Lord talk about in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? All three of them, that's why it's so important that you take it right. The Lord Jesus' main teaching is, do not be wrongfully divorced. And if you're wrongfully divorced, you remain unmarried, or else it is adultery. And in Matthew, he puts the exception clause in. But the main teaching is, do not be wrongfully divorced. So Paul's saying, the Lord Jesus talked about this in the Gospels. These things command I, not I, but the Lord. The Lord said this. The Lord addressed this subject in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus. Then we come to verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she's pleased to dwell with him, and on he goes. The rest speak I, not the Lord. Another situation is now being talked about that the Lord Jesus did not talk about in the Gospels. Now speak I on this, not the Lord. The Lord didn't mention this circumstance in marriage in the Gospels when he was here on earth. Verse 12 is simply saying that the Lord Jesus did not refer to this situation. If two people are already married, which is what the verses go on to say from verse 12, 13 and onwards, if two people are already married, and while they're married, one gets converted and the other is not converted, then here's what you're to do. The Lord didn't address that subject. That's Nehemiah addressing that, not the Lord in the Gospels. So verse 12 is most certainly not saying this is not God's word anymore. This is just Paul's old opinion. It's certainly not saying that. But it's saying the Lord Jesus didn't talk about this in the Gospels, this aspect of marriage and divorce. So verse 6, verse 10 and verse 12 are talking about three categories. Singleness is permitted, it's not commanded. If you're married, don't be wrongfully divorced. The Lord talked about that. And if you're married and one of you gets converted or saved, well, I'm going to speak about that, says Paul the Apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But to take permission, the word permission, these things I speak by permission, not of command, or to take permission, or so speak I, not the Lord, in any other way, is to totally misread the passage and make the passage contradict itself. Because in verse 17, Paul says that these things so ordain I in all the churches. It's all authoritative for all the churches. So he certainly wasn't trying to say this bit's not inspired. This is God's word for all the churches. So there's no bits that are uninspired in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 if you look at the passage in its context. Now that we've got that out of the way, we can properly consider the teaching of the passage. Point number two. This passage talks about, number two, an awkward situation of a providential unequal yoke. Verse 12 to 14 and verse 16. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Here is a situation that's being addressed in the epistles that the Lord Jesus did not address in the Gospels. A situation where in God's providence, that's what I call an awkward situation of a providential unequal yoke. In God's providence, two people are married and one of the, either the husband or the wife gets converted, but the other doesn't, at least not yet. Should the Christian then leave their spouse? Because, of course, the reason why this is even being asked is because anyone who's a believer knows that unequal yokes are wrong and sinful. Well, the teaching of verses 12 to 14 is no. No. The believing spouse is not to leave the unbelieving wife or husband. Because this is not a willful situation of getting into deliberately an unequal yoke, but it's a providential situation in the providence of God that he saves one but not the other. In a willful situation where a believer deliberately goes and marries an unbeliever, That is explicitly forbidden even in this passage, because it says in verse 39, if the woman's husband is dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Marriage is only to be in the Lord. This situation, verses 12 to 14, is a providential situation of an unequal yoke. Willful situation may well be another issue altogether. And I'm not going to say anything about it because I think it needs further study. But you will find in Ezra chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, and Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 30, where there were a number of God's people, men who deliberately married strange wives. They got into willful, unequal yokes, and they were commanded by God to get divorced. Boy, that wouldn't be popular today, sure it wasn't. A willful, unequal yoke is no excuse to say, well, I'm married now, so that's it. God commanded them, even though they had children, to get divorced in those two passages. But anyway, we're not talking about that. That's why I need to come back to this series. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12, 14 and 16, we have people in the awkward situation of a providential unequal yoke. They're already married. The Lord saves one, but not the other, or not yet the other, even perhaps. Now, the believer in these verses, in the marriage, is expressly forbidden to divorce the unbeliever. But they are told to stay with the unbeliever. If the unbeliever's happy to still remain married to them, stay with the unbeliever. In verses 12 and 13, that's explicitly commanded. No one can get out of that. Verse 16, it even says, for who knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? This witness of a believing spouse may lead to that godly spouse being the means by which God saves the other marriage partner or spouse. Now let's look at what some of these words mean, because they're very, very important. It's not just talking about leaving or like separating like they talk about in our society. You'll not find any of that in the Bible. There's no such thing as a time of separation. That's nonsense. Where it says in verse 13, not leave, even though it be pleased as well, let her not leave him. That is a present active imperative. It is a present active command of God. Believer, you make sure you just don't leave your husband. And see the word leave, or the word depart, because there's two different words are used there. There's leave, and then there's depart. You know what those Greek words mean? Leave and depart means put asunder, separate, in the sense of divorce. And that's a quote from the Greek dictionary. It's not talking about just leave. It's talking about divorce. It's talking about putting asunder. Put away. Put away. The words put away. What verse did I get that one in? Let me just check for you. Yeah, let him not put her away. Verse 12. Let him not put her away means send away. Divorce. It's the same thing. Putting away is divorce in the Bible. So, there you have the teaching in point two in those verses of an awkward situation of providential unequal yoke. The believer is not to be the cause of putting away or putting asunder the marriage. That was a common situation in Corinth in the biblical days, and it's certainly a common situation today that needs addressed. But in this situation and in this context, now we come to the crux of the sermon, the point that I wanted to get to, I had to set all the context for. In the context of people already married, God saves one but not the other. The believer's not to divorce the unbeliever just because they're an unbeliever. Third point, but what about desertion? Verse 15. In the same very context of flowing on, it then says the word but. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. What do these words mean? But, the word but means it's the but of contrast. He's just been saying, if the unbelieving spouse is happy to dwell with you, don't you leave them. And then he says, but, in contrast to that, if the unbeliever, in contrast, is not happy to dwell with them, but if the unbeliever, and that word means the faithless, depart, and this Greek word, let me quote, if the unbeliever depart, separate, put asunder, or divorce. And it's a present middle indicative. And I talked about the middle tense verb this morning. For their own benefit. If the unbeliever divorces the Christian now in this marriage, for their own benefit, they want to get away. Let him depart. Same word again. Let the unbeliever divorce. Separate. Put asunder. What happens then? A brother or sister, which just simply means a fellow believer, is not, and again that's the absolute negation, is most certainly not, the Christian is most certainly not under bondage. The marriage bond is what it means. Made a slave, bound by the promises made. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. What does that mean when you put it all together? It means this. But in contrast to staying with the unbeliever, if they're happy to live with you, if the unbeliever in the marriage decides to put asunder, divorce, depart, the believer is to let them go. And the Christian is then no longer bound by that marriage in such cases. They're no longer bound by it. In other words, if a believer is deserted by their unbelieving spouse, and the unbelieving spouse puts asunder, divorces, and leaves that person, the marriage is over. And it is a valid divorce in the sight of God. And the Christian is free to marry again because they are no longer under bondage. They are no longer bound in that marriage. Oh, Pastor, surely that is a very rare interpretation you're giving. Surely that is a minority interpretation. Well, let me tell you something. Even if it was a minority interpretation, we don't decide right and wrong by majority. Sure, we don't. We decide it by truth and exposition of the Word of God. But it's not a minority interpretation of this passage. It is a majority interpretation of this passage in 1 Corinthians 7 in the whole of church history. What I just said, it is almost unanimous and without exception in the whole of Reformed theology that this is the proper interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I couldn't find one of my commentaries that contradicted what I've just said. Not one. Not one Puritan, none of them. It is the plain meaning of this passage that desertion by an unbelieving spouse is a legitimate, valid cause for a valid divorce before the eyes of God. And after the divorce, the Christian, who is the innocent party, is no longer under bondage in such cases. They're no longer bound. They are free to marry again without the shackles of man and man's opinions. Now, let me give you a few quotes. It's easy to say that about the commentators. Let me give you a few. Here's what they say about 1 Corinthians 7, specifically verse 15. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Here's Charles Hodge, well-known theologian. The command in the preceding verses was founded on the assumption that the unbelieving party consented to remain in the marriage relation. If the unbeliever refused thus to remain, the believer was then free. The believer was not to repudiate the unbelieving husband or wife, that's the previous teaching, the previous verses, but if the unbeliever broke up the marriage, the Christian partner was therefore liberated from the contract. This is the interpretation which Protestants have almost universally given this verse. It is a passage of great importance because it is the foundation of the Protestant doctrine that willful desertion is a legitimate ground of divorce. And such is certainly the natural meaning of the passage, says Charles Hodge. He goes on to say, not bound. If the unbeliever consent to remain, the believer is bound by the marriage contract. If the unbeliever will not consent, the believer is not bound. In the one case the marriage contract binds him, in the other case it does not bind him. This is the simple meaning of the passage. That's what Charles Hodge says. It's very plain. This is not what I was brought up listening to in church for all my life. Oh, no, no, I heard quite a different story. They never went near this passage or this verse. Now, who will look at next? That's Charles Hodge on the verse. So this is not just my interpretation. It's the majority Protestant interpretation of this chapter in the whole of church history. Let's look at John Calvin. John Calvin says concerning this verse, this statement sets at liberty a believing husband who is prepared to dwell with an unbelieving wife but is rejected by her. And he then puts in, and in like manner, a believing woman who's repudiated by her husband. It works both ways. Calvin goes on to say, in this case, the bond, the marriage bond, is not merely loosed, but even utterly broken through. We must not, therefore, in the light of this, he says, separate from unbelievers unless they first make a divorce. End of quote, John Calvin. That's his teaching on the chapter. What about Matthew Henry the Puritan? Let me give you another one. I'm giving these because this is so controversial in our day, and it was far into my ears when I first started studying the passage years ago in 1 Corinthians. I thought this was a foreign interpretation. It was actually the majority and the normal interpretation. Not certainly for Arminians that like to avoid these bits and say, divorce, never. No, no, they don't like this passage at all. Here's what Matthew Henry says. The believer is not by faith in Christ loosed from matrimonial bonds to an unbeliever. But though a believing wife or husband should not separate from an unbelieving mate, yet if the unbeliever deserts the believer and no means can reconcile to a cohabitation. In such a case, a brother or sister is not under bondage. They are not tied up to the unreasonable humour, he calls it, carry on, which it means, pardon me, and bound servilely to follow or cleave to the malicious deserter, or they're not bound to live unmarried after all proper means for reconciliation have been tried. That's exactly what it means. Matthew Henry also says, the Puritan says, in such a case the deserted person must be free to marry again, and that is granted, says Matthew Henry, on all hands. Matthew Henry says, I don't know any other minister who would disagree with that. So plain is the meaning of the passage. And he goes on to say, indeed, the deserter seems still bound by their matrimonial contract, and therefore the apostle says, if the woman depart from her husband on account of his infidelity, let her remain unmarried. That's what Matthew Henry says. I could quote Matthew Poole, I looked him up, he says the same thing, another Puritan. But let me come to a summarisation for my last quote here of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the confession of faith that was drawn together by all the Puritans. And here's what they say, you know, on chapter 24, paragraphs 5 and 6. It's a summarisation of what the Puritans believe the Bible teaches on marriage and divorce. I'm just reading the divorce bit, obviously. Chapters 5 and 6, they're only paragraphs. Adultery or fornication committed after a contract being detected before marriage, that is, during engagement, because in Bible days, you know, even engagement needed a divorce. It was a stronger thing than in our days. Anyway, adultery or fornication detected before marriage or after giveth just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce, and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. That's the end of chapter 5. Chapter 6. Although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments unduly to put asunder those whom God hath joined in marriage, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate is cause sufficient for dissolving the bond of marriage. So there it is. It's been plainly in the Westminster and the Puritan confessions for all those hundreds of years. It's the universal interpretation. There are two grounds for divorce: adultery or desertion before God. Okay, let me draw to a conclusion on a summary. I have summarized a part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for you. I've given you 3 points. Number one, what about the uninspired bits of the chapter? There are none. Number two, we are seeing in here an awkward situation of a providential unequal yoke. The believer in that situation is forbidden to divorce or leave the unbeliever. Third point, what about desertion? If the Christian, if the unbeliever leaves, deserts the Christian, if the unbeliever goes, if the Christian is deserted and divorced, they are then free. They are no longer under the marriage bond. They are free of the marriage, and they are free to marry again. That is my exposition of the passage, and I believe it is 100% sound, as much as it leaned upon the Bible, and I would like to hear any other possible interpretation. Okay, I've given you a mini-series now on divorce, marriage and divorce. We looked at the beginning on two wrong views about divorce in our society and in churches. One wrong view is that there's divorce allowed for any reason, Any reason? Divorce is fine. That's a wrong view. That's the world's view and a worldly church's view. And the second wrong view is divorce, never under any circumstances. Both those views are equally wrong and against the Word of God. Okay, then I gave you, during the series, 6 points on this subject. Number one, we asked, what is marriage before God? And we discovered that marriage is a covenant that was instituted by God. It's a covenant of one man and one woman. The two become one relationship. And it is, marriage has God's seal of approval upon it. Then we asked, in the light of that, what marriage is. Secondly, what is divorce before God? Because what it is before God is the only thing that matters. Divorce before God is the valid breaking. The proper divorce, valid divorce I'm talking about, is the breaking of the two becoming one relationship by adding a third person. That was from the Gospels. Then thirdly, we looked at divorce in the Old Testament. And we discovered that divorce is an invention of men. And God restrained and regulated divorce in the Old Testament in the law. And made it harder. And only under certain circumstances. And the circumstance, the valid reason that is given in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1 is the reason of immorality. Fourthly, we looked at the Gospels. What are the Gospels? The teaching of the Lord Jesus on divorce. And the teaching is this. Divorce and remarriage is wrong. That's what the Lord taught. Divorce and remarriage is wrong, except it be for adultery. The exception clause. That's what the Lord taught. Then we asked the question last week, fifthly, but what about Romans 7? And I answered the question saying, well, what about Romans 7? Romans 7 isn't actually talking about that anyway, but if you take it like that in the wrong way, it is still only to do with those who still have a husband or a wife. Whereas a valid divorce before God terminates that relationship and the two are no longer husband and wife. So Romans 7 has got nothing to do with this subject. And then 1 Corinthians 7 teaches that if a Christian, if two people are married and one gets converted and the other doesn't, and the unbeliever deserts the believer, that is the second valid reason in the Bible for divorce. Sometimes in preaching on various matters, especially when the Bible flags up things like this, resisting the devil in the mornings and divorce, sometimes when I'm studying this and even sometimes in preaching, I feel an anger. I want you to know this. Because sometimes it can be misplaced. I'm not angry with you. I'm not angry with anybody listening in sermon audio. Because there are many people, and I was one of them, and in many ways still am in other areas, and I didn't know anything about any of these doctrines, even though I attended church all my life. Because there's many people, and in the churches they go to, they are utterly untaught about any of these things. And I'm not angry with untaught people. Ever. It's not their fault. Whether they be here or on sermon audio, that's not who I'm angry with. But when I'm studying things like this, you know who I'm angry at? Preachers. And ministers that have God-given responsibility to preach the word, that for decades and decades in this country have not preached on these things and neglected. That's who I'm angry at. When I'm angry during sermons, those who have instead misled people and preached their own wee bigoted traditions and picked and choose bits of the Bible, that's who I'm angry with. Not the ordinary person that has never been taught these things. Because we're all in that situation, and I'm in it as much as you are. I see my anger for those that mislead people for years, the paddlers who just paddle around in the Bible and don't get serious with anything. Maybe you didn't know what the Bible taught about the various reasons for divorce and valid divorce and invalid divorce. Maybe you didn't know about that before I just preached on it over these number of weeks. See, if you didn't know about it, doesn't matter at all. So what? I didn't know about it till I preached on it. So long as we give due diligence to study the Word of God and change our opinions, if it's a right interpretation, change our opinions and come into line with these things, that's fine. No problem. But I don't get angry with people who don't know. I get angry with those who are meant to be teachers of the Word, who have deliberately avoided these things. In the area of marriage and divorce, we are to have a high view of marriage. And we are to have a strict, scriptural view of divorce. Marriage is wonderful. And divorce is painful. And it is a necessary evil. Necessary. Let me finish with one quote from Calvin, and that's me. Calvin says this, and it applies very well to the Church of Ireland and to our land. He says this, When the bond of marriage is broken, that bond of which no bond among men is more sacred. When the bond of marriage is broken, the whole of human society sinks into decay. Amen. Thank you for your attention.